All right. Well, 2 weeks ago, we had a sermon, and I gave the sermon. It was about prayer. If those of us who were here, we had a small crowd that day, I think, but we ask ourselves the question, how is our prayer life? We asked that, and we looked that day in that sermon about how prayer at its most basic is talking to God. It's talking to God. And the main purpose of prayer is developing a relationship with God, our Father. And as the source of any good relationship, communication was key. And prayer was a vital part of communication, talking to God. And prayer was just one side of that communication. Again, actually, we didn't have a recording of it, so you can't listen to it. But we talked about these things, that prayer is part of our communication with God. And that's our talking to God. Well, today, we're going to look at the other side of that communication. If prayer is talking to God, and we ask the question, how is our prayer life? We're going to frame the other side of communication in the same way that we framed that question and ask, how is our study life? How is our study life? Again, when we asked the question about prayer, we said, well, not on a scale of 1 to 10. We're not looking to rate, you know, on a 7 or 8 or 9. We're not going to ask, you know, we're not going to say fine or better or best, but or even a percentage. When it comes to studying God's Word, it's not based on how much of God's Word have you memorized. That's not how we judge how our study life is going. But we're going to frame this question the same way we framed the question of prayer in light of John 17 and verse 3. Let's go to John 17 and verse 3. That's where we started when we talked about prayer. Getting down to the very basics. John 17, verse 3, this is Jesus and his prayer before his arrest and his betrayal and crucifixion. And he's praying to the Father. And in verse 3, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they," speaking of his disciples and those who would come after his disciples, "may know you, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So how well do we know God and hear him in his word? That's how we can judge our study life. That's the basis of our question of how well do we know God in our study life. If prayer is us talking to God, studying the Bible is the equivalent of hearing or listening to God, the other side of communication. The Bible is God's word to mankind. And just like our prayer life can sometimes become stale, so too can our study life if we're not careful. Sometimes we may struggle to maintain interest in the Scriptures. Maybe we struggle on finding a topic to study. What am I going to study? I've studied the whole Bible. It's old hat, old news. Maybe we struggle to make the words come to life. It's just boring textbook to us, perhaps. Whatever our struggle may be from time to time, the result is usually lacking of studying God's Word or an empty, fruitful reading of God's Word. That's the end result if we are struggling and we don't maintain a proper and improve our relationship with God through study. So today we're going to address how do we improve our study of God's Word. So the title is How to Improve Our Study Life. And we're going to go through several points on what we can do to improve our study life. Maybe we're struggling right now. Maybe we're not, but we just want to become better at studying. So the first thing that we can do to improve our study life is to prove or reprove that the Bible is truly the Word of God. This seems like a fairly obvious one, but it's incredibly important to do in our lives. When's the last time that we took the time to prove this? To prove this for ourselves, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the words contained in Scripture are God's Word. I was reading about the Fundamental Beliefs booklet. United Church of God has one. We have them over there. And the number 2 fundamental belief is the Word of God. That's the title. And this is the fundamental belief in a couple sentences as given from our booklet. It says, "We believe that Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is God's revelation and His complete expressed will to humanity. Scripture is inspired in thought and word infallible in the original writings. I want you to take note, infallible in the original writings. It is the supreme and final authority in faith and in life, and is the foundation of all truth. As we read through that, we can ask ourselves the question, how strong is our belief in that? How strong do we agree with everything that was said in that statement? Or would we say 90%, 80%, 100%? And then the other side of the question is, if we say that, do we actually believe that? You know, the more firmly we have this belief in our mind that every word of Scripture is inspired by God, is God's word to us, the more respect we'll have for it. You know, for the words contained in Scripture, we will have such an utmost respect for it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, showing the attitude, the approach that we should have for something that if we truly believe that the Scriptures are God's word, how astonishing is that? That God has written down in word form these words. It's not something to take lightly. Isaiah 66, begin reading in verse 1. Says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." You know, verse 1 and even the first part of verse 2, just a brief statements on how great God is. And we can never forget that, how magnificent our Father is. And yet God says, "I will look on him who trembles at my word." Trembles at my word. If we believe 100% that the infallibility of the Bible, and as it said in the original writings, we will tremble at that thought. It will be a magnificent thing. Let's go down to verse 5. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, and said, 'Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy,' but they shall be ashamed." Again, you who tremble at his word. It's something we should hold in awe. And the only way we'll hold it in awe is if we truly believe that it is the word of God, inspired by God. But how do we do that? You know, there are many ways, there are many proofs that the Bible is inspired by God. We can look at prophecies in Scripture that have been fulfilled. You know, that's one way that we can dive into that to reprove to ourselves, you know, these prophecies came to pass just as the Bible said they would. There's the aspect of unity from cover to cover. You know, that is written between, you know, about 2,000 years between, you know, Genesis to Revelation in time, and with several different authors as far as penning the words, all inspired by God, but they're all the same message, front to back. There's no variance. Only God could do that. That's certainly a proof that this is God's word. What about the depth? The depth contained within Scripture. The endless knowledge and wisdom contained within a finite set of words. Only God could do that. What about the history of the book? You know, the Bible, time after time, has been proven historically accurate for what it contains. Even man's writings, historians are off. You know, they have their own skew, their own lens that they try to write history in. But God's word is accurate in its history. That's certainly a proof. Only God can do that. What about this one? What about the fact that it works? What about the fact that the fruits of those who live their lives by these words show that God's way works? That's a tremendous proof that God's word is God's word, that the Bible is God's word. You know, we can see the benefits given to those who live by these words. Those are just a few of the ways that we can go back and reaffirm in our minds and our hearts that this is God's word. You know, if we're searching for ways to improve our relationship with God through studying, the best way to do that is go back to the fundamentals, to reprove, or maybe prove for the first time if we haven't, and remind ourselves how magnificent these words are, because they're the words of God. They're the words of God. And we should never lose the magnificence of that and understand how important each word is. You know, our tendency as humans is to bring Scripture down to us, lower the level of Scripture. But if we have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that every word is inspired by God, we will be very careful how we handle it. And we'll be more inspired to read each word. It would become the lens through which we view all truth. I think in a couple of the letters ago in the bulletin, we talked about how we've been deemed to be in a post-truth era. 2016 was deemed the year of post-truth. You know, Satan is working and has worked for thousands of years to deceive everyone, including you and me. But our world is in a state of deception. Who do you trust? What do you trust? Is that person telling the truth? Is this news source accurate? Do they have a certain spin? Human nature says, well, just trust yourself. Trust your instincts. God says, trust me and my word. So everything that we hear, everything that we see, filters through what God says. And what God says is contained right here in these pages. Everything we hear and see needs to be filtered through God's word, that which isn't contained in the Bible. This is a book unlike any other. It's not Charles Dickens or Homer's Odyssey, what you read for fun. These are the words of God. You know, this frame of mind, this understanding that these are God's word, this is the only place for absolute truth, applies to even our study of God's word. You know, even the tools that we may use to help us try to understand God's word should do just that. It should enhance our understanding. Tools and aids, like commentaries and whatnot, is not a way to show up Scripture or add to Scripture. It should help us to understand it. We need to be careful what we use to understand God's word. You know, dictionaries are good because they help us understand Greek words and Hebrew words. Commentaries, you have to be very careful with. You have to read through God's word and interpret the commentaries a lot of times. But all this is stemming from faith, that we believe utterly that we have God's words written for us in the Bible. What's the amount of faith that we have in that fact? Again, this forms the basis. This is getting down to the very, very basic of a proper study life. If we want to have a proper study life, we have to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt these are God's words. It has to be the starting point. Not only the starting point, but something we reaffirm every day if we are to grow and improve our study life. We can never forget how magnificent these words are. We need to grow in that belief. A second thing we can do to improve our study life is to pray to God to understand His word. We need to rely on God to understand His words. How would we like it if someone took our words and reinterpreted them every time we had a conversation? Well, what I really think you mean is this. That would drive us nuts, right? Since these are God's words, we need to strive to see things as God sees them, not how we want them to be seen. There are terms that biblical scholars use, eisegesis versus exegesis. You know, eisegesis is a term meaning you read into Scripture your own belief. We can't read into Scripture our own belief. We have to draw out of God's word what He wants us to understand. Our approach to the Bible needs to be one that's being led to understand by God, not understanding based on what we believe and what we think. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 20. Again, this is God speaking through the Apostle Peter. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. There's not unique interpretations that you and I have. There's one accurate interpretation. And it says in verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God inspired these words, and He is the key to understand what they mean. It's not upon us to understand. We need to come to God and recognize these are His words, not our own. We must be careful not to read into Scripture our own private interpretations, as it says here. Again, this partially falls back onto our reverence for God's Word. If we truly believe that these words are God's words, we will be very, very careful how we interpret them. Very, very careful. We should never lightly toss around Scripture or twist Scripture slightly to mean what we want it to mean. That's one of the fundamental principles of studying God's Word, is we don't come in with an idea and try to prove it. We come in to try to prove God's Word for ourselves, what it says, not what we want it to say. We need to respect God's Word by approaching it with care. Every time that we study God's Word, we need to avoid jumping to conclusions. We can read one verse, and even out of context, and just read it and say, I think it means this, and start your own little private belief system. We need to be prayerful in that. We need to come before God and pray that He will help us to understand what His Word says. We need to, all of our study should be tempered with prayer. Tempered with prayer. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. And the question is, well, why? Can't I just read it and understand it? We'll get to that. Why do we need to pray to God to understand? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." You know, God promises that He will lead us to understanding if we seek Him and seek the way He wants us to understand, not if we lean on our own understanding, lean on our own human reasoning to understand God's Word. If we seek to please Him and not ourselves, God will teach us. You know, David is a wonderful example of that in the Psalms. How many times did he say, "Teach me thy ways, teach me"? Psalm 119, you can go through that. "Teach me thy commandments, teach me thy statutes, show me your ways." David didn't say, "I know your ways." He said, "Show me your ways, teach me." It's above and beyond what I can understand on my own. And he didn't attempt to interpret it on his own. Our hearts, as we read in Jeremiah, are desperately wicked, and we deceive ourselves. When we lean back on our own understanding, we cut ourselves off from the only source that we have to truly understand God's Word, and that's God Himself. And when we do that, that's when we can come into trouble with our study life. That may be one of the things that we're struggling with. I can't understand these words. They don't make sense. They're uninteresting. They're boring. They're without life. But if we rely on God to understand, if we lean on Him instead of ourselves to understand, He will lead us and guide us to understand, and Scripture will come alive in a way that we can't do on our own. Let's go to John chapter 16. Further reinforcing that we need God's help to understand His Word. John chapter 16 and verse 13 says, "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come." The truth is, apart from God, we cannot understand God's Word. But God gives us His Spirit after baptism and promises that He will work in us to help us understand if we seek Him. If we seek His guidance, He will guide us through His Holy Spirit, working within us to lead us in all truth. If we're faithful in seeking God's guidance, He will be faithful in leading us in all truth. We can't do it on our own. And that's a vital key, a vital understanding we have to have. And again, this aspect can be overlooked if we have the wrong approach towards Scripture. If we view this as just another book and not the words of God, then we will think we don't need any help understanding. This isn't just any other book. You know, one of the best ways to get out of a rut when it comes to studying is to get on your knees. If you've ever had that where nothing's clicking. Get on your knees, pray to God, bring the issue before God, ask for His help. seek his understanding. And he'll work with you. He promises that. We have his Holy Spirit as a sign after baptism that he will guide us and lead us in all truth. You know, there's a balance in communication in any relationship, and I know I fall short. A normal relationship, there's a give and take. There's a listening portion, and there's a talking portion. And that's, you can correlate that to our Bible study and our prayer life. Me, I like listening. I don't like to talk. So it's easy for me to study. But then sometimes I have to be reminded, you know, you have to get down on your knees and talk back. You may be the opposite, where you enjoy praying and have a hard time studying. That's part of our personality. But truth is, we always need to rely on God. We always need to rely on God and talk to him. Ask him for understanding. Not take it upon ourselves to interpret his words, but go to him and ask him what his words mean. Lean on God and pray that he will guide our study, whatever study it may be. Third thing we can do to improve our study is, in every study, we should always have a purpose or a goal. This is not light reading. This isn't entertainment. It's not a fiction book that we read and page through. These words are powerful. Hebrews 4 says these are powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's not like any other book, if we read this correctly. And God expects his words, these powerful words, to bear fruit in our lives. Let's go to Isaiah 55. These words should have a purpose. And when we sit down to study, we should also have a purpose in our mind. It's not a haphazard reading, but we should have a goal behind every study. Isaiah 55 and verse 10 says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So we can all understand that concept. When it rains, the rains don't go back to earth, but they go into the ground. And that water nourishes a seed, and that seed grows into a plant, and that plant's harvested, and you can use that for, in this case, bread. There's a purpose for that rain. And in the same way, God says in verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." This is God's word, and he sent it to us. We can read the parable of the talents, the parable of the fig tree, the parable of the sower, and we can see the importance God places on bearing fruit, on growing. God says his words are to bear fruit in our lives. They're not supposed to be empty. They're not supposed to go into a bottomless pit. We read it and don't do anything with it. But these words are to change our life. They're supposed to impact our lives. And so when we study it, when we study these words, we need to have the purposes in mind. The specific purpose of changing our lives. If we want to improve our study life, then we need to be striving to make sure that God's words aren't empty in our lives, but they're producing fruit. And in order to do that, before we even begin a study, we have to have the frame of mind of going into it with a purpose, a specific purpose. I'm very big on purpose in my life, in work especially. One of the most frustrating things I was ever a part of at work was unfruitful meetings. There's no purpose. Halfway through a two-hour meeting, I asked the question, "What are we doing here? We just spent 2 hours talking about nothing. What was the purpose again?" Usually there's a person who's in charge of the meeting. "What's the purpose of this meeting? Let's get back on track because we're way off. We don't even know. Oh, you don't have a purpose? Oh, that explains it." Before I take on any endeavor, I try to ask myself, what's the point? What's the point? What am I trying to accomplish? And the same is true with studying. What's the point? Why are you, maybe you study in the morning. Why are you studying at 6 a.m. in the morning? Because God says so? That's a good reason, but what's the outcome? What are you shooting for? And make it specific. Write it down. Write down the goals. And that way you can examine your progress. During, say you have a week-long study, and you have a purpose you want to go through and do. Well, if you write down your purpose on Monday, well, on Wednesday, you can go and say, well, how am I doing in accomplishing that purpose? Where am I at in accomplishing that goal? Am I way off track? Do I need to realign? And then afterwards, you can evaluate the effectiveness. Okay, I spent a whole week or a whole month studying in this section of Scripture for this purpose. Did I accomplish my goal? You know, God did not give His Word, preserve it through centuries. People died to preserve this Word for thousands of years. He didn't do that for no reason. There's a purpose behind it, and we need to respect that and have a purpose in our study life. There's a purpose behind each and every word for each and every one of us. We need to keep that in mind when we study. We ask ourselves, what purposes? What things, what possibly can we do? Well, let's go to 2 Timothy. We get a whole list of purposes of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That goes back to point one. They're God-breathed. God inspired every word. And then it says, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, it's a nice little condensed section explaining some of the outcomes we should be looking for in our lives and expect when we study God's Word. You know, it says God's Word is profitable, it's useful, it's beneficial. There's an outcome. It ends in a different way than it starts, like rain. Starts as rain, but it ends up in fruit as the fruit is wheat and then bread for the eater. And then it says, profitable for what? And it gives some examples, doctrine, teaching, beliefs. What are truth? What is truth? Reproof. Convicting of sin is what reproof means. You know, in God's word, we have what's right, what's wrong, what's sin. And that's what it can convict us of sin. When we read God's word, we can be convicted of what sin is and what sin is our life and change. Correction. And that word means restoration to an upright position or state. You know, we are shown, convicted of what sin is, and then we are corrected by God's word. You know, restored to what we should be doing. Instruction in righteousness. That literally means instruction is like training a child. That's the Greek word, is like training a child in righteousness. Inwardly, outwardly, how we live our lives, training, and how to live right. And then verse 17 says, equipped for every good work. And the word equipped means completely capable to meet all the demands. Are we completely capable of meeting all the demands for every good work? Those are some of the purposes we can have when we study God's Word, that we can see those areas where we need work, that we can learn doctrine. We can have the purpose of learning doctrine. We can learn, can be convicted of what sin is, and so on and so forth. You know, we don't have time to go into detail about each of those words. It would make a very good study. Wink, wink. The point being made is, again, the goals, the outcomes of God's Word. There should be fruit evident in our lives from studying God's Word. In order for that to happen, we need to make sure we approach studying with those goals in mind. You know, if we happen to be in a rut in our study life, check back in your mind on the purposes you have for studying. Do you have purposes maybe written down or a bit in the back of your mind? What were the desired outcomes? Do they match what's listed here? In some of them, doesn't have to be all of them. You know, we study to grow in God's character, to bear fruit into our lives. Are we a bottomless pit? Does it go in one ear and out the other? That was a nice use of my hour. I can go on with my life. Or do we bear the fruit? As we read in Isaiah, God's word will not return to him empty-handed. And we have admonishment, especially in the Gospels. We mentioned the parables, you know, of the talents. If God gives us something, he expects us to grow that, to grow it. If we don't start with a purpose in mind, we're not going to suddenly come up with a purpose at the end of our study. That's not how it works. You have to start with the purpose or the goal before we start our study. If we want to improve our study life, then we need to make a conscious effort to make sure we have goals and purposes for our studying. We have to do that. Otherwise, these words won't have any life. They won't do anything for us. And that's what the purpose of God's word is, to change our lives. All right. Another thing that we can do, to improve our study life is we need to always retain a sense of balance. A sense of balance. And I've broken this one out into two different balance in two different areas. And the first thing we need to retain a sense of balance in is the topics that we study. When we study, think back, you don't have to raise your hand or write anything down, but think in your minds, think back to what are the major topics that you've spent most of your time studying on in the past year. What would you think? Just major topics. Do we, as individuals, get a complete cross-section of Scripture? Or do we find that maybe we are gravitating to things that we find more interesting? I think a typical thing that we hear quite often is prophecy. We're so interested in prophecy, someone may be, and that's my thing. So how much time do we spend devoted to prophecy? Well, what about Christian living? Well, what about the history of the Bible? If we're not careful, if we don't have a balance, we can end up going down rabbit holes and get way off topic and spend more time studying on one specific topic, and we lose out on the rest of the Word of God. And the result of that is not good. Perhaps we've known people who get pet issues, and that seems to be the only thing that they talk about, and they know, and it's always, when you come to talk to them, it's about, well, I've been studying this prophecy. Again, I just talked to you last week, and you were studying that same thing. Well, but it's so, and they keep going on and on. And if you're not careful, it can cause problems. It can cause problems. We have to have balance in the topics that we choose to study. We have to have balance. We have to. So how do we balance? What's the rule of thumb? Well, perhaps we can use the same balance that we find in Scripture itself. There's what's called the rule of thirds. I don't know if you've heard of that, but if people smarter than me and with more time on their hands have gone through, and basically, as a general rule, their Bible contains one-third prophecy, one-third history, and one-third Christian living. Pretty straightforward. That's a good balance. So the third of the time, you can study prophecy. There's nothing wrong with it. It's great. It's part of God's word. There's also history. A lot of people find history boring. Got to go through he begat and this begat and those begat. I like that. That's one of my favorite things. And then Christian living. How do we live our lives? Application in our lives. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Actually, we may still already be there. Chapter 4. This is not directly admonishing when it comes to study, but it's actually Paul talking to Timothy, and Timothy was a pastor. And Paul was telling Timothy, talking to him about how he should preach, what he should preach and teach on. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, it says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering." You know, this is speaking of preaching, but applies to our study as well. We're to have a well-rounded knowledge of God's word. Not just a knowledge of God's prophecies, a well-rounded knowledge of God's word, not just focus in one area. And that's in order for us to be, as it says here, ready. Be ready in season, out of season. Basically what that means, when it's expected and when it's not expected. And there are some general characteristics. In season, well, what's a good thing that we can study in season? Well, holy days, we have holy day seasons. That's a good time to study the holy days. It's almost like God has a plan. You know, we go through it year by year, and they're the holy days. But what do we study on Pentecost? Pentecost. There should be some time that we spend up leading to Pentecost where we study about Pentecost. What about in-season pagan holy days that we are holidays? Christmas, Valentine's, Easter. Well, that'd be a good time to freshen up. Who knows when we may get questions at work. And if it's been 10 years since we've proved that from Scripture, well, maybe we're a little rusty. That's a good in-season type of study we can do. A balance. Child-rearing. If you're in this season of child-rearing, it's probably good to brush up on your child-rearing from Scripture. That's a good in-season thing that we can do. What about out-of-season? Well, if it's not a holy day season, we can go back to the prophecy, Christian living, and history. Make sure we have a balance. I recently went down and have a calendar, and I kind of put down on the calendar, okay, well, leading up to Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, maybe 4 weeks out or 5 weeks out, start studying about Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread and do the same thing with all the holy days. Then you are left with however many weeks. I can't remember what it ended up being, 42 weeks or something like that. Well, 42 weeks divided by 3 ends up being 14. Andy, is that right? Yeah, 14. So you have 14 weeks you can devote to prophecy, 14 weeks you can devote to history, and 14 weeks you can devote to Christian living. I'm methodical, so that works for me, but just as a general rule, we need to make sure that we are ready, in season, out of season, well-rounded, balanced in our topical approach on how we study. Broad topics. The other thing we need to be aware of is, in as far as retaining a sense of balance, is individual scriptural balance. You know, we need to make sure we are careful how we use individual scriptures. There needs to be a balance on that. One of the best sermonettes I've ever heard was given by a man named Roy DeMont. And he's a pastor in South Africa. And it was a sermonette, and the introduction and the premise of it was based on surveying. I don't know if anybody here has any experience surveying land, you know, getting little scopes and looking at things. I've never heard anything of it, but apparently he grew up in South Africa. And in driving around with his parents, he kept seeing these little markers all over, and he didn't know what they were. And he finally asked his parents, and the parents didn't really know what they were. But as he got older, he figured out what they were. He figured out they were surveying guides. There were markers on certain points of the geography, a mountaintop, a hilltop. And they were markers for surveyors. And they were used to do, you know, topographical surveys or land boundary disputes. They would use those to determine where land boundaries were. Or to do topical, if they're building a building, you know, would use those to do topographical surveys. Well, the very interesting, that's just the background of his sermonette, I guess. But the point being made was in surveying, one of the basic fundamentals is that you work from the whole down to the part, and not from the part to the whole. It didn't quite make sense to me, but he explained it, and I'd like to read a quote from constructor.org, which is a surveying principles and methods of civil engineering. So it's constructor.org. And it says this, according to this principle, that's again the principle of, the part from the whole and not the, I'm going to get it backwards. The principle of working from the whole to the part and not the part from the whole. According to this principle, this is from the website, it is always desirable to carry out survey work from the whole down to the part. This means when an area is to be surveyed, first a system of control points is to be established. Those are the markers that he saw. There's control points. Covering the whole area, in this case all of South Africa, with very high precision. Those markers are set in places that are precisionally determined. Then, it continues, minor details are located by less precise methods. The idea of working this way is to prevent the accumulation of errors and to control and localize minor errors which otherwise would expand to greater magnitudes. If the reverse process was followed, thus making the work controlled at the end. Does that make sense? If you determine all these small parts to build up a big part, if you have a small error on a small part, well, if you have 100 parts making up that whole area, you're going to have 100 different errors adding up to make one big error. But if you start with the whole, for instance, all of Missouri, and then you break down the smaller parts, for instance, counties, county lines, and so forth, you have less errors because you're working from the whole, the big picture, down to the smaller picture, and you don't have as many errors. The sermonette was used as an analogy of how we need to study Scripture. We need to study Scripture working from the whole Word of God, down to the parts, the individual Scriptures. We don't take one Scripture and use it to explain the whole Bible or one whole topic. We take the whole topic in the whole Word of God to explain the individual Scriptures. Let's go to Isaiah 25 for this. Hopefully that surveying stuff made sense. I thought it was incredibly interesting. If not, I just wasted 3 minutes of everyone's time. Sorry. Isaiah 25 says the same thing. Isaiah 25 and verse 9 says, "With my soul I have desired you in the night." Yes, my... Oh, that's 26. Isaiah 25, verse 9. "And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice." Nope, that's 25 or 23. Well, I wrote down the wrong one. 25 verse 9. I think it's important to go to this one, so I'm going to take a second to find it. Yep, that's it. Thank you, Mr. Prince. 28:9. I got my 5 and my 8 mixed up. 28 and verse 9. "Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from breasts?" And verse 10 says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.' But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and caught." So what it's saying is God's word is not written in a linear format. It's built upon precept, here a little, there a little. It's a little bit in Isaiah, a little bit in Timothy. It's basically the concepts being given. And the reason why? And verse 11 says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue." You know, God's word is not revealed to everyone, as we understand. There are those who are blinded. There's veiling over this age. And that's the reason Christ spoke in parables, so that everyone wouldn't understand. And that's what he's saying here. God structured his word in such a way that the whole scripture isn't completely united. But to get a complete thought, you have to take a little bit here, a little bit there. There's not a chapter called grace, and he expounds everything there is to know on grace. You have to take little bits here and a little bit there. The balance we have to make is making sure that we don't take one scripture. What's done typically a lot of times is in Galatians. One scripture in Galatians that then defines the whole Bible. No, the whole Bible helps us interpret the scriptures, the overall themes. You know, the complete works of scripture is united in teaching. We find our balance in studying the whole Word of God. A little here, a little there, precept upon precept, line upon line. This means not pulling scriptures out of context, but always establishing the minor details in light of the whole. And that's where I was getting with the surveying, is we need to do just like they do in surveying. We can't take all these minor details and fit them together to get a whole picture. We take the whole picture of the Word of God and work down the smaller details. That's essential. That's very key if we want to improve our prayer life. We must retain that balance. And again, that balance that we have is both in our topics that we choose to study and also our understanding and interpretation of individual scriptures. We have to have a balance. We can find ourselves thinking, wow, this scripture is really interesting, and building upon that an idea or a thought we have, when instead we need to take back and say, well, this scripture, how does that fit in the light of all the Word of God? And that's a balance we need to have. The final point that we're going to look at on how we can improve our study life is we need to work at maintaining our passion and our diligence in studying God's Word. Our passion and our diligence. If we've proven the fundamentals that this is God's Word, there should be a passion to understand, a drive to better understand, and along with that, a diligence, something that we keep up with. We put the effort in. And those two come together to make, I didn't want to separate them, it's a passion and a diligence. If we have passion, we'll be diligent to study. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Usually what we're passionate about, that's what we tend to do more whenever we have free time. Our passion for God's Word should lead to a diligence in studying it. And that's something we need to maintain. Even after, you know, months and years and even decades of developing relationship with God through His Word, we should still have that passion, that drive within us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and guile, hypocrisy, envy, and even evil speaking," and verse 2, "as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If you have indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious." Excuse me. It says, "as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word." The excitement, you know, the analogy being made here, hopefully it's an obvious one, but we should be just like newborn babes desiring milk. Desiring milk. Sometimes that's the only thing. We have had a little baby. He's getting big now. But just the only thing that he wants, and the only thing that will make him happy, is getting that milk. Well, do we have that passion in our lives for God's Word? Just like a newborn baby, desiring to understand God's Word. Would we meditate on it? Is it on our minds? Is it something that drives us? Something that drives us, that desire within us to read God's Word, to understand it, to make it, as it says here, that we may grow thereby. And we talked about we have to have a purpose. Do we have a desire, a strong, deep desire to fulfill that purpose in our lives, to use God's Word to grow? That's one of the things we need to do, have that passion. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 4 describes analogy, I think we can all relate to in some sense of the word. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 4, speaking of understanding, speaking of wisdom, which comes from God's Word, it says, "If you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Do we search for understanding and wisdom from God's Word as we search for riches, as we search for a hidden treasure? There are some people who love treasure hunts or pirates. If we were given a map that said, "Here's X on the spot," and say, "Well, there are 100 other people who are given that same map," how diligent, how passionate would we be to find that treasure first? Hopefully, I would think most of us would be pretty passionate. Same goes true. We should seek God's understanding, the knowledge and understanding of the fear of God, that much, even more so than riches. Because what we have been given to understand in God's Word is beyond even riches, beyond any hidden treasure. It goes beyond that. And so our passion should go beyond that as well. That should be a driving force in our life. We can examine ourselves and say, do I have that? Do I have that fire within me driving me to understand God? And as it says here, if we do, then we'll understand the fear of God and find knowledge of God. God will help us to understand, and it kind of circles in on itself. If we're seeking it, desiring it with our whole hearts, God will give us understanding, and that will drive us to have more desire, and it goes forward and forward. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we've lost that passion, if we've lost that desire, we need to examine ourselves and see why. What are we missing? What do we need to do? Go back through the first four steps. Do we fully understand that this is God's word? We'll prove that again. That can ignite that desire within us to understand that these are the words of God. Have we prayed to God? God, I'm not at the point where I'm very just passionately seeking your word. Can you help me? Help me to see the truths that I need to see. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. Be diligent. Put in every effort. Put in the work. To study, some people are find that more interesting than others as far as schoolwork. Tiffany is a good studier because she follows the rules. I can only study if I find it interesting. If we find God's word interesting, if we're passionate about it, then we should be diligent as well. That should lead to diligence. Diligently studying God's word. As it says here, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be diligent to make sure we're understanding God's word, that we can explain it properly and accurately. And that all comes from the passion that we may have for God's word. If we're missing that, we need to strive to get that back. Strive to get that passion. And that will improve our study life. Studying is a vital part of developing a relationship with God. We should stand back in awe at that fact. As we read in John 17, God wants us to know him. The creator of the universe wants a personal relationship with you and with me. He wants you to know him, to get to know him better. That's awe-inspiring. That's magnificent. Yet, despite the magnificence of that truth, sometimes we are human. We are human all the time. But sometimes, because we are human, our study life can wane. We can struggle for one reason or another to maintain a proper study life, to have that passion. We can struggle. We must put every effort into not just maintaining a study life, but improving our study life, striving to better know God through his word. And we looked at several ways we can do that. We need to prove or reprove that the Bible truly is God's word from cover to cover. We need to continue to pray to God to help us to understand his word, because these are his words, and he's the only one that can lead us to understanding. We need to remember to always have a purpose or a goal when we study God's word. Write it down. Plan ahead. That'll help us to get the benefits of God's word that we're supposed to have. We need to retain a sense of balance, both in the topics that we choose to study and in the scriptures as we try to strive to understand them. Balance the whole word of God, not just the parts that we like or find interesting and so forth. The whole word of God is meant for each of us. And we need to maintain the passion, which will lead to more diligent study in our lives. Keep that fire burning, the interest and the passion we have, as was said in Peter, desire as a newborn desires milk. You know, these are all basic tenets of Bible study, very fundamental. But let's strive to use them and always be improving our study life.